I mean, isn't that a beautiful, just a depiction of what worship can be like as well? And worship is when we gather in a place like this and we worship God with our songs and with our hearts and with our praise. But worship is also when we step out into the streets. Amen. Worship is also when we just extend this love. And we've been talking to one another about a few weeks ago about driving like maniacs. And I know many of you have been on the road. Many of you have traveled. And I hope that you didn't take me seriously. And that you didn't take me literally, rather. You didn't break any speed limits and didn't get any fines. If you did, I will not pay it. You are responsible for your own fines. But we've been just talking to one another and looking at a specific story from the Old Testament. And I want to continue with that story a little bit this morning. I'm going to focus on one or two areas again, but I want to pray for us first before we continue. Father, we thank you, God, that we can be in your presence this morning. We thank you, God, that you are good. We thank you that we saw so many signs this morning of your goodness. Just these babies, Lord, they're such blessings. They come from your hand. And so many parents, God, who are struggling to fall pregnant. And so many babies out in the street. And we thank you for what you're doing in our midst, God. That you are creating safe places for babies to be born. Thank you for the growth in our midst. Thank you, Lord, for drawing us together as a family. And Lord, for just what you are doing here, Father, amongst us. And thank you, Lord, that you are faithful. And we know that you will continue the work that you have started in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Just before I continue, I want to encourage you to pray for Pastor Few. He's in Malmesbury this morning. He's ministering over there. We're trusting the Lord for great things. And then if you're on Facebook, I know not many of you guys do Facebook, right? And I'm wrong. I know all of you, not many of you do not do Facebook. Eh? But we've started a new fellowship group in Graafreinet. So if you know anyone in Graafreinet, please go onto Facebook. Just search for Shofar Graafreinet. And there's a group that they've started. So if there's anybody in the Karoo that you know who's looking for a church, encourage them to join the guys over there. We trust in the Lord for great things to happen there. If you can turn in your Bible, so just follow on the screen with me. 2 Kings verse 9, I want to continue with the story of Jehu, a very interesting man, sort of a random story in the Old Testament, but a story that is very fascinating. And I just want to say that when we look at the Old Testament and we look at the stories in the Old Testament, we look at the examples that we recognize in the Old Testament, it's important to notice that obviously we are dealing with imperfect people, okay? We are dealing with people who had a lot of imperfections. They weren't perfect, but the Lord still used them. All right. So this particular story was a story that stood out for me because of the way in which this man called Jehu responded to the call of God. And so what I want to do is I want to look at how did God call this man and how did this man respond to that call? Because I believe that for all of us, as we're living, God has a call for our lives as well. God has a purpose for our lives that go beyond very often our past and the things that we have seen and the things that we have experienced. And it is important to recognize when God comes and God calls us. And God also has callings upon our lives. He comes and he reaffirms a call. He comes and he calls you to lay down your life for your family, to serve them in a specific way. And then he comes and he calls you to lay down your life for your community. He calls you to lay down your life for your nation. Different levels, God is always calling us. And we have to understand what is the correct way to respond to that call. Because God calls us, but not all of us are chosen. And being chosen depends really on our reaction to God's call. God calls all of us. God desires all men to be saved, but not all men are being saved because not all men respond to his call. So the reality is for us as we're sitting in this room this morning is that God has a call for each one of our lives, but we are not always walking in the fullness of that call. Isn't that so? We aren't always aware even that he is calling us. As we heard this morning in worship, we can be in a worship environment. We can be in a place where we are worshiping God and we can be unaware of him being close to us. And God has given us so much and he wants us to know that he has a calling upon our lives. He doesn't want us just to go through life hoping for the best. He doesn't want us to go through life without a purpose and without a sense of call and destiny. There are too many people who are following causes that other people are imposing upon them. Our nation right now is divided along a cause, certain causes, to tear down the statues or not. Some people tear them down. Some people want to chain them to themselves to those statues. What is that? That's a cause. People are still looking for causes, and people are fighting around causes, around things to do, things to lay their lives down for. Why? Because there's something within the human heart that wants to live for something more than just their own comfort. There's something within the human heart that has been created to live for a purpose and for a destiny. And unless you know what that purpose is, the world will come, circumstances will come, your boss will come, your family might come, and they will give you a cause. They will give you a purpose. And a sign of maturity is to know, what did God call me to do? What is His purpose for my life? And I pursue that. So in 2 Kings, the 9th chapter, we see this prophet called Elisha. He sends one of his servants, another prophet. He sends them to Jehu to go and anoint this man. Again, this is where we pick up the story. And for many of you who have been here, I'm going to emphasize a lot of what I said previously, but I believe it's important for us just to look at that again. So when the prophet arrives where Jehu was sitting, he found Jehu sitting around with the other army officers. And he says to him, "I have a message for you, commander." "For which one of us?" Jehu asks. "For you, commander." So Jehu left the others and he went into the house. And we see the first thing that happens when the call of God comes into our lives is the call of God always finds us somewhere. It always finds us busy with something. In Jehu's case, it found Jehu sitting with the other officers. It found him sitting with people who were like-minded, his peers, people who were also commanders in the army, people with whom he had a relationship. And I love this about Jehu, because Jehu wasn't a lone ranger. He wasn't Rambo. He wasn't Arnold Schwarzenegger in Commando. He wasn't Steven Seagal. It wasn't any of those guys who made their name around, "I'm the best guy with the biggest muscles and the biggest bazooka in the room." Jehu was sitting around with other army officers. He was sitting around with people who knew him. And so the call of God found him within relationship. It found him faithful within relationship. He had no idea at that stage that he was going to be the king. But he did know that "I'm a soldier and I'm going to be a good soldier." So the call of God comes into his life and finds him in a place of faithfulness. And I'm going to commend so many of you for just being faithful to what God has called you to do. Even though you might not know the bigger plan, you might not know the grand design about where you're heading with your life exactly, you are faithful in doing what you know to do. You are faithful in cutting your lawn. You are faithful in paying your taxes and your traffic fines. You are faithful in sending your kids to school and paying for their tuition. You are faithful in just doing the things that you know I need to be doing. Because there are so many talented people out there. There are so many people with so many incredible gifts. But faithful people are few and far between. And I believe that God wants to create in us, and He has already done that, a faithfulness. So many of you are serving God, not because it is popular or because you're receiving all the blessings. You know how we sometimes sell the gospel? Follow Jesus and you will get whatever you want. And many of you are following Jesus, not because of the stuff that you can get, but simply because you love Him. Some of you are following Him and you haven't even heard His voice in months or in years, but you're still faithfully serving. You're still faithfully following God. And I want to say this to you, God knows where you're at. He knows where you're sitting. And He has a word for you. He has a call for you. Because what happens here as well, we see Jehu is faithful. But the Bible also says there that he's sitting around. And when I read that, it sort of didn't sit well with me. He was sitting around. He is a soldier, a commander, and he's a faithful guy, but he's sitting around. Now, soldiers weren't designed to sit around. They need a course. They need a battle. They need to go out there and they need to do something for the army. And so many of us are faithful and yet we're not walking in the fullness of what God has for us. You're faithful. You're faithful to what you know you need to do. But God says, "I want to take you from a place of sitting around to a place where you can get to where we ended off with Jehu, where he was driving like a maniac, where he was driving on the road that God had in store for him." And so I want to trust the Lord this morning that He will come and stir something in our hearts. Because verse 5 says, the young prophet, he goes to Jehu and he pours the oil over Jehu's head and says to him, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel says, I anoint you king over the Lord's people, Israel. And we spoke about how that means that when God comes and he anoints us, he wants us to know. Look, you might look at yourself as just a teacher, just a graphic designer, just a journalist, or maybe just a nanny, or maybe just a housewife, or maybe just a doctor, or whatever the just is that you are looking at. But he wants you to know you are more than just whoever you think you are. He wants you to know that you are more than just someone who's taking up space, someone who's living in a specific house, someone who happens to come from a specific family. You are someone who's a candidate for God's anointing to rest upon your life. You are someone that God has called to make a difference. Because you've got the spirit of resurrection inside of you. That spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. That spirit that caused the gravestone to be rolled away. You have got that spirit inside of you. So of course your life cannot just be contained by circumstances and by people's opinions of you and on your marital status, whether you're single or whether you're divorced or whether you have got kids or whether your bank balance is full or bank balance is empty. None of those things determine the call of God upon your life. It is God's hand upon your life that determines that call. Not your past, not the mistakes you've made, not the divorces you've been through, not the businesses you sank, not the abortions you had, none of those things. And shame wants to come and sit upon us and limit us and say to you, are 50 years old or 65 years old or 15 years old and you are too young or you're too old. Are you too rich or too poor? So many excuses that limit us and get us to a place where spiritually speaking, we are in actual fact just sitting around. And there's a whole lot of stuff happening around us. And God is saying, no, I want to stir something in your heart. I want you to understand something of my call upon your life. And so Jehu's life changes. The prophet comes, pours oil over his head. So much oil that when he the prophet leaves him, we go to verse 11. It says, Jehu went back to his fellow officers, and one of them asks him, what did that madman want? Is everything all right? They noticed something was different. Jehu's head was wet. The oil was poured out over him. And there's something that happens to us when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. There's something that happens when you get baptized in the Spirit of God. When you surrender your life to God's Holy Spirit. That takes you beyond your tradition even. Takes you beyond what your tradition says you can and cannot do, whether you're Protestant or Catholic or Methodist or Anglican or Pentecostal or pink or yellow, all of those labels. When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, he doesn't care what denomination you are in. He doesn't care whether you have church in a school building, in a massive auditorium, or next to a tree. The defining factor is, do you have the Spirit of God or don't you? And if you have the Spirit of God upon you, then nothing is impossible. At least not as far as God's purposes are concerned. And so his friends are around him. And they say, man, your head looks a bit different. There's oil dripping all over you. What happened there? And I just want to say this again to us. And I believe God has called us to recognize when the hand of God is upon someone's life. God has called us to recognize when someone in my small group, someone in my congregation, someone in my family, like these precious parents now, when this little baby comes into their lives, they're so aware of the newness and the beauty of this baby. They're so aware of the miracle that is this child. They're so aware of all the potential. They're so aware of the fact that there's a calling upon this baby's life. But it is one thing being excited about this baby when she's 6 months old. It is something completely different when she's 6 years old and running through your house and breaking everything. Or 16 years old and shutting the door on you, not wanting to talk to you for days. Then you still need to remind yourself, you need to know, what are the words God gave me? You need to look beyond the sulking, you need to look beyond the tattoos and the earrings and the nose rings and all of the rings, and you need to see God's hand upon this child. You need to look beyond your boss going off at you and just the stuff coming out of his mouth, and you need to see and look at that person through the eyes of faith. But you can't do that if you don't know that God is coming. God is looking at you through different eyes. As we were worshiping, I was just sensing in my heart that so many of us in this room, you are incredibly self-aware. You are incredibly aware of what people are thinking of you. So much so that you find it difficult to worship God. So much so that you find it difficult to just let go. And some of you need to do something practical in worship. You need to come before God and you need to do this. You need to close your eyes so you can shut out the people around you. So you can shut out what people are thinking of you. And say, God, I'm standing in front of you and I don't care who's next to me. I don't care who's behind me. I'm here to worship you. I don't know what's going to happen, God, today. I don't know what's going to happen in my heart. I don't know how high I must raise my hands. I don't know where I should go down on my knees. But all I know is I don't want to leave here the same way I came. Because we cannot continue coming to a church service and leave unchanged. We cannot continue just having church with God, being so aware and obsessed and preoccupied with what are people thinking of me. You cannot get to heaven one day and say to God, God, the reason I didn't worship you is because I wasn't comfortable doing that around my family. I wasn't comfortable doing that around the friends that I invited. We need to live and shut out the distractions and go for broke. Drive into God's presence a little bit like a maniac. They keep on going at Jehu. They say, Jehu, you're hiding something. And so Jehu spills the beans. He tells them what happened. They spread out their cloaks on the bare steps and they agree with Jehu that he's king. What we're going to do at the end of the service is we're going to anoint many of you. I had a discussion this week and the previous week with quite a few of my friends and said, look, nobody's ever laid hands on me. No one has ever said that I believe in the call of God upon your life. So I'm going to work as a state agent, or I'm going to work as a teacher, or I'm going to work as a graphic designer, simply as a graphic designer. Simply as someone who's trying to make ends meet. Simply as someone who's hoping that God is in the somewhere. And we want to change that this morning. We want to ask you to come to the front if you are in a work environment and no one has laid hands on you here, to say to you that we believe that your call there as a lawyer, as a coach, as a mom, as a dad, that call is as important and is as anointed as the worship leaders and as the pastors. Because what is amazing about what God does through Jehu's life, he comes and he establishes his purpose. He destroys Jezebel and Ahab. You know what Elijah, the guy that said it will not rain and then it stopped raining for 3 years? The guy who said it will rain and then it started raining? The guy who called fire from heaven? That very, very anointed guy? You know that he was unable to destroy Jezebel and Ahab? You know that Elisha, the man who raised up someone's son from the dead, the man that caused the oil to fill all the, what do you call it, the containers, the jars, it caused an axe head to float on the water. He couldn't destroy Jezebel and Ahab. There is an anointing and a call upon normal, average people. Forgive the word normal and average. You know what I mean? We look at ourselves and say, that's the pastor's job. That is the worship leader's job. And God says, no. He has simply given the fivefold ministry to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. The church of God is not going to advance for as long as you look at yourself simply as someone who's doing a job and then you maybe go to church on Sunday or do home cell on a Wednesday. You are anointed, called by God to change the atmosphere where you are working, called by God to impact the lives of the people with whom you are interacting, whether it is in a multinational corporation or whether it is in a two-man show. You have an anointing of God upon your life. And if you don't know that, and if no one has laid hands on you yet, we want to do that. And we, at the end of the service, I'm going to ask you to come and to consecrate your career to God. Say, God, I'm coming to you as a secretary. God, I'm coming to you as an attorney, as whatever I'm standing in. And I'm saying to you, God, I recognize your call upon my life. I'm yielding myself to you. Don't wait for a prophet to call that call forth out of your life. Because God has made it clear, I have called you. I have put my hand upon your life. I quickly just want to show you again Jezebel, what Jezebel represents. Okay, Jezebel is that spirit of intimidation, fear, manipulation, and control. Okay, it's that thing that wants to come upon you, wants to cause fear to grip your heart. So it is when you have to think about, will I give a word this morning? Will I share the vision God has given me? Will I tell someone God loves them in the parking lot? Will I give someone a hug? Will I share whatever the Lord has placed in my heart? Will I give a gift? And you feel, I can't do it. You know, I don't know too much about the word, or I'm not anointed enough, or I didn't fast enough or pray enough. That spirit wants to come upon you, wants to cause you to always think about, what will I lose? That's a spirit of intimidation that comes against you. I'll never forget, we were up in Johannesburg just after the Awaken conference last year. And we're driving up in our driveway, and my neighbor phones me and says, Heinrich, you've got to activate your alarm. We just had an armed burglary where just my next door neighbor and the guys jumped over into your fence. So we were into the house, and a while later, the security guards came and with their flashlights and looking for the person. My wife and some of the other pastors' ladies, they were having deep fellowship and intercession, not intercession, just fellowship with one another in the bedroom. Myself and the security guards, we were walking through the house and outside, and they were blissfully unaware of what was going on. The kids were sleeping. Later on, chatting to the security guard, and he says to me, you know, this street lately, it's been chaos. Just everywhere, people are breaking in. Doesn't matter what the security system is like, people are getting in. You know what I had to do immediately? I had to say, I refuse that spirit of fear. I refuse you. I do not live my life according to security systems. I do not live my life according to statistics. I live my life based upon God's promises that said he will give his angels charge over me, to watch over me. And he's the keeper of Israel that does not slumber and does not sleep. But if I'm not aggressive with fear, that fear comes and sits upon you. Sits upon you and wants to strangle the life out of you. You're constantly thinking about what could happen. What could happen that you never actually do anything. And God didn't call us to live our lives in reaction like that. He's called us to live boldly without fear. I'm going to show you what happened to Elijah. Go with me to 1 Kings 19. I just want to show you what fear can do to you. We're backtracking a little bit. Elijah just had this massive showdown with the prophets of Baal, right? Like 400 or 450 prophets that came up on the Mount Carmel. It's amazing, incredible showdowns, like this big Steven Spielberg scene where fire comes down from heaven, destroys the sacrifice, all the prophets get killed. It's a major victory, like incredible victory. I don't know how many of you guys have had fire coming down from heaven. I don't know whether you have got that gift. But that's a pretty awesome gift, isn't it? You've got some power there. You can pretty much do anything you want to. Here's this prophet. He comes off this incredible high. The Bible says he runs ahead of the king's chariot. It's something about the guys back in the Old Testament. They had this need for speed. So Elijah comes and he runs past this chariot. If Jehu was driving like a maniac, I think Elijah was running like one. Right? So he's like the Tom Cruise of the Old Testament. Have you ever seen Tom Cruise's movies? In every movie, he's running. Just go and just Google it, YouTube it. Tom Cruise running. From Mission Impossible to The Firm, every single movie, he's running. Right? He's like, he would have fitted in nicely there in the Old Testament. So Elijah comes and he runs past this chariot. He's on such a spiritual high. He's had such an incredible spiritual breakthrough. You would think he's on top of the world. Ahab, who saw all of these miracles, he goes home and he tells his wife, Lovey, Elijah just had called fire down from heaven and killed all our prophets. Jezebel gets upset. She sends a messenger to Elijah, the man of God with power for the hour. May the gods do to me and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by this time tomorrow. She threatens him. She says to him, okay, you've killed our prophets. Tomorrow this time, you're going to be dead. If I were Elijah, I'm like, come on, man, make my day. I've got fire at my fingertips here. Come on. Hey? Verse 3 says, then he was afraid. All of that power. He's afraid. And he arose and he ran for his life and he came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he asked that he might die, saying, it is enough now, O Lord. Take away my life, for I am no better than my father's. Isn't this amazing? He goes from this incredible height to this incredible low. one moment on top of the mountain, literally fire in his belly. The next moment he's wanting to die. Why? Because he was up against a spirit. He was up against something that was more than just natural. It was more than just a message that went out to him. It was sent with so much demonic influence that it struck fear into his heart. And that spirit overcame him. He was afraid. I've wondered about that often because as a minister, I'm aware what happens to you immediately after you've ministered. Some of your most vulnerable moments are just after you've had some of your greatest victories. Just after the Lord had moved the most powerfully. You are extremely vulnerable. Some of you might have experienced this as well. You have a massive breakthrough, and then the next day, it's as if you almost feel unsaved. Fear and hopelessness and things has come upon you. Why? Because the devil doesn't want you to continue on the road you're on. He doesn't want to see you continuing on your road of reconciliation or forgiveness or taking up your place in the home or taking up your place at work or laying your life down for the people around you. It's going to make it as difficult for you as possible. But there was one major difference, I believe, between Elijah and Jehu. Jehu's story, it says, he sat amongst his friends. They acknowledge the call of God upon his life. Then it says he drives off to the king with his chariot. But he wasn't alone. The Bible says a company of troops went with him. There were other guys that went with Jehu. Elijah, however, is all by himself. He leaves his servant. They just had his servant with him. He leaves him. Then he goes off on his own. He comes to this cave in verse 9. And he books himself into the cave, bed and breakfast there. Behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Don't you just love it when God starts asking the questions? Like, God, where are you? God, why are you allowing this? God, da, da, da. But then God comes back in. He asks the question, "Elijah, what has happened? What are you doing here? Elijah, why are you sitting in this cave as if I'm not the God of the universe? Elijah, why are you here as if I'm not all powerful? Elijah, why are you running?" In order for us to know where we are going, we also need to know where are we and what are we doing. And I believe that's an important question. And, you know, Elijah tells the servant, he tells him, when you give the message, run for your life. He says, "I'm going to give you a message and I'm not going to run for my life. I believe you guys are peaceable people. But I do want to leave this with you and I do want to ask this of you. What are you doing here? What are you doing here? In this town? What are you doing here? What are you doing in your family? There were you working for KPMG or for Sunderland, for the police or wherever. What are you doing there? I'm going to give you 2 minutes to think about it. Close your eyes. And just ask yourself, what am I doing? Just for a moment, because that question has got everything to do with purpose. And your purpose defines not just what you do, but how you do it. What are you doing here? And as our eyes are closed, I felt in my heart that there are a few of us in this room this morning and you don't actually know what you are doing in the sense that you're just trying to make it through tomorrow, get through today and trust God you'll have enough strength to do it again tomorrow. Some of you, and you in this place, and you're living in some of the West because this is a good place to live in. It's a great place to raise your kids. It's a lovely place to settle down. It's reasonably safe. But there's a greater purpose that God has for you. And Father, I pray that as we would go into this week, I pray that you would come, God, to reveal to us what your purpose is for us here. And that it was more than just a job offer that brought us here. It was more than just finding that nice house that we've always wanted. It was more than just finding the right school. It's more than just this is a place where our parents lived and therefore we're living here. There's a greater purpose, God, that you have for us here. And I pray, God, that you would come and reveal that to us. That you would come, God, to have it burn in our hearts what your purpose is for us, God. In the name of Jesus. Elijah responds to God and he says, I've been very jealous for the Lord, and this is sort of where I want to end off. God, I've been jealous for you. But the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant. They've thrown down your altars. They've killed your prophets with a sword, and I, even I, only am left. And they seek my life to take it away. And he comes to God and says, God, don't you know? I'm all alone, he says to God. Everybody else has been killed. I'm alone. Nobody cares. And the Lord says to him, go return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you arrive, you shall anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. And Jehu the son of Nimshi you shall anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah you shall anoint to be prophet in your place. And the one who escapes from the sword of Hazael shall Jehu put to death. And the one who escapes from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha put to death. Yet I will leave 7,000 Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. God comes and he says to Elijah, Elijah, it's not about you, my friend. I know you're feeling right now so condemned. You're feeling so trapped. It's not about you. You are not alone. You've got friends around you're not even aware of. He says to him, there are 7,000 others who haven't bowed their knee to Baal. You are not alone. I believe for some of us, you've got a calling burning in your heart, but you feel exhausted carrying that calling. And you've given up on it because in your heart, you've become isolated. You know what happens when we become isolated? We believe that our challenge is the greatest. It's interesting, you get a bunch of pastors together often. The demons are always the worst in their town. See my town. It's so tough. It's a mindset. My marriage. Challenges with my business. That happens when we're isolated. My sin, my shame. When you start mingling with people, start opening up your heart to people in your small group and to those around you, you discover that there are people who've always been through hell and back. And they're serving God. And you can glean so much from them. There are people with worse things that you could dream possible. God gives us a promise and he says, there's no temptation but such which is common to man. Everything under the sun has been experienced before. God is faithful to give a way of escape. He's faithful. And this morning he wants us to just take that step of faith. Some of us with callings. Some of us with desires to say, I want to bring this desire into the light. I want to bring it into the fellowship of people who can pray with me. Say to me, you don't have to stand in faith all by yourself for your business to turn around. You don't have to stand in faith for your family to be reconciled all by yourself. You don't have to stand in faith for that teenage boy who's addicted to drugs to turn around all by yourself. We want to stand with you. We want to say that what you're going through, we're going to go through together. But more than that, we believe that God has got enabling power for your life. And he's calling you not to just drive like a maniac aimlessly. It's not just about driving. It's about driving on the way he puts before us. And what is that way? And that is what I wanted to just highlight for us in that clip. What is that way that God is wanting us to drive upon? Because Elijah missed it. God told Elijah, anoint Hazael and anoint Jehu. When anoint Elisha and Jehu. You know what Elisha had to beg Elijah for? Laying his hands on him. Please just give me another portion. Elijah never even got to Jehu. He didn't anoint Jehu. Elisha had to do it. And Elisha sent the servant to do it. Why? Because they missed it. It's not about me. It's about us. There's a beautiful saying that says, the world is yet to see what God can do through a man completely surrendered to him. But I believe God's heart is not to look for a man, but to look for a people that are surrendered to God. And that his calling and his destiny is for us to go there together. I was watching Shrek again the other day. Donkey coming to him all the time. Are we there yet? Are we there yet? Are we there yet in terms of what God has in store for us, his people? Are we there yet in being this loving community where everyone from every background will come in here and feel loved? Are we there yet where we experience the presence of God and deaf ears start opening up, blind eyes start seeing? Are we there yet in terms of loving fearlessly? Are we there yet in making a difference to every community within this town? We're not there yet, but we're on our way. We are on our way. And my invitation to you is to come and to say to God, God, I want to consecrate my chariot, my gift, my talent. I've been just challenged by the Lord lately. Do something silly. Just start drawing again. Got a long way to go. Scribbles. But I'm doing this with my little girl now. And we're discovering so much together about the joy of seeing things differently. But something happens when you look at something. You observe it. And I can talk to her about a gift. God has given you a gift, Annika. Who knows what he wants to do through your drawings. Who knows what he's wanting to do through your paintings. I was many years ago, I had a desire. You know, I grew up, I had a desire to be a protest poet. I don't know if you know what it is, but many years ago. With people who fought against injustice, not through guns, but through their poetry. And I remember sitting down as a young boy and I said, God, I want my voice to matter. I don't want to lose my voice. I don't just want to be a voice whose sound gets lost in the crowd. I want my voice to matter for you. Not for my own name, but for your name's sake. And God has been opening up doors for me. It goes beyond anything I could have imagined simply because I've said, God, this voice, it's your voice. It's just a voice, God. Can't sing. Demons flee when I sing. But you've given me a voice to speak. I want to declare your word. What did God give you? And I had to come to my friends and said, this is what I feel God is saying to me. I don't know where I'm going with this. And the doors at Eris here started opening up and all over the place. I said, this is not about my message. This is not about my nice story. This is about God's glory. So every time I go in fear and trembling, and I say to my friends, you need to pray for me. I cannot miss God. This is not my voice. It's not about people who think how awesome I am. This is about God's glory. What did God give you? I want to encourage you. I want our small group leaders and zone coaches, if you guys can come to the front, please. I've got some oil here. So all our small group facilitators and all our zone coaches and district leaders, if you can come. So we want to pray for you guys, be it as a housewife, be it as a single mom, be it as a winemaker, as an artist. If you have not yet had someone lay the hands upon your life and say to you, I recognize the call of God upon your life to know, not just to try, but to know that God is wanting to change the lives of people around you. And how does it happen? I want to read. You can stand with me. Thank you so much for your patience. I know you feel a little bit like Moses sometimes. I'm preaching. You just want me to let God's people go. But hang in there. I'm about to let you go right now. Jesus is in Luke, I think it's Luke 4:17, says he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he opened the book, he found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. And he has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. The way God has called us to drive upon is not the way of our own lives. It's the way of what Jesus is busy doing. And at your workplace and in your family, Jesus will always be found close to the brokenhearted, close to the poor, close to those who are bound, close to those who cannot see a way out. And so when we come and when we say we want to find God's purpose for our lives, it's not so much us finding our purpose. It's more about us finding what is God doing. Saying, God, I want my career to partner with what you're doing. I want my marriage to partner with what you're doing. I want my babies to partner with what you're doing. So when we pray for you, we're going to pray this. We're going to pray that God would open up your eyes for you to see what is he doing at your work. What is he doing in your company? What is he doing in your marriage? What is he doing in the community where you are staying? What is he doing in your street? What is he doing in our nation? And that he will show you how to partner with him. So let's close our eyes and I'm going to pray for us. Father, the wonderful name of Jesus, I thank you that we can come, God, and a little bit like Jehu's friends this morning, God. We wanna say that we believe, God, that you have called us to be prophets, kings and priests, Lord God. You've called us to be a peculiar people, a holy nation unto you, Lord God. You have called us, Lord, to live our lives not trapped simply, Lord God, by the needs to survive and the needs, Lord God, to prove people wrong and to just have a safe existence, but you have called us, Father. You have more than called us. You have anointed us to take your presence where it is needed the most. God, I thank you that in this room, Lord God, this is not a pastor's conference where this whole room is filled with pastors or people in the ministry, in terms of the pulpit ministry, but God, this room is filled with ministers of the gospel. This room is filled, Lord God, with saints equipped for the work of the ministry. And this morning, we want to recognize that call. And we want to release over them, God, an anointing from the Most High God to go and to do what you have called them to do. They would get on their chariots, God. The chariots of their marriages and of their finances and of their careers and of the dreams that you have given them. They would get on those chariots and they would drive like maniacs on the highway of Jesus' love. Thank you, Jesus, that you are going ahead of us. Thank you, God, that you have already prepared hearts. We want to follow you, God, into those areas. In the wonderful and the precious name of Jesus Christ, I'm going to ask you now to just come to the front. If you want to consecrate something in your life to God, there where you're working, maybe it's a marriage, a gift that you have, just be bold right now. Just come up. We want to lay our hands on you. And we just want to agree with you. Don't walk away from this moment. Opportunity God gives you. Come forward. If you have to come forward like a maniac, do it. Some of you need to bring your age before God because you are thinking that your age is disqualifying you from God's purposes. God, we thank you for your presence here, God. We thank you for your spirit. God, and we thank you that as the song says, that you are the one that's leading us. Here is our GPS. Here is our leidsman. Here is the one that ons lei. Here, deur ons teleurstellings, deur ons vrese heen, Here, U is die een wat ons lei op die weg, wat ons moet volg, Here, en ons wil net kom oorgee aan U. So we thank you, Lord God, that you're leading us. We can sing the song, Lord, as those of you just sitting, standing, if you just worship with us and just sing a song of surrender to God, if you're standing here at the front, you're waiting for someone to pray for you, just sing the song, it's net a lied van oorgawe aan die Here. Vertrouwen in hom om ons te lei. Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord. As you're praying for people, just pray what the Lord is laying on your heart. Prophesy over them. Speak God's life.